Well, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, you'll find this on the Church Bible on page 359. And we're going to include in our message this morning the reading of God's Word. So we'll read this chapter, not all of it, but most of it, from verse 16 onwards as we proceed through the sermon this morning. We've got a series going on Sunday mornings on the prophet Elijah, My God is Yahweh. And we've seen that Elijah has a major task on his hands, a massive task on his hands. Elijah is telling Israel about the true God, Yahweh. He's telling them about the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining mercy to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's the true God. That's who Elijah is telling Israel all about. Now, we know that true God, today, we know as Jesus Christ, the Lord. So in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we read this. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. That's why we worship Jesus. He is not just Jesus and not just Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Elijah was telling people about the Lord. So we're on about the true God. There are many false gods around. There are many idols around. But we're thinking today, as always, of the true God. And our hearts and our lives will never be satisfied with anything less than the true God. He made us and he made us for himself. And until we find him, we will not enjoy his blessing. In the 5th century, there was a man called Augustine. He was a theologian and he lived in Algeria in North Africa. He was an amazing theologian and his works are still being published today and people are still reading them. And he said this famous statement, God, you made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And there are many people who can waste their lives, their one and only lives, by giving their time, energy, money, and commitment to something other than the true God. And in doing that, people throw their lives away. Because we will lose our lives by serving something other than God. Only the true God can ultimately satisfy us, fill us with real meaning and ultimate salvation. It's only God, the true God, who can give us real blessing. And it's really wise, therefore, to worship him. For we actually save our lives by being wholeheartedly committed to him. So we'll never be satisfied with anything less than God himself. All our chasing after things and idols will only leave us feeling exhausted and empty. Real blessing only comes from Jesus. Now that's what Israel needed to learn, and it's what we need to learn as well. And Israel needed to learn it in 1 Kings chapter 18. In this chapter, we see that Elijah teaches the people that real blessing only comes to us when we wholeheartedly follow the Lord God. Real blessing doesn't come in any other way. It's only when we follow the Lord God. And that's the very flow of this chapter of Scripture. Now, the first thing to note from this Scripture is this, that the people were under God's judgment, but God takes away that judgment and brings them blessing. Judgment is turned into blessing. Let's consider this. Israel, as we've seen, was in deep, deep trouble. Look at verses 16 to 18. Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now, we're introduced to three people there. Obadiah, who we haven't come across yet in this series on Elijah. Obadiah, he was in charge of Ahab's palace. Ahab, another person we meet here, was the king of Israel. He was a bad king, a wicked, evil king. He was one of the worst kings that Israel had ever had. Instead of worshipping Yahweh and leading the people to worship Yahweh, he had gone after his wife Jezebel's god, Baal, and worshipped and served Baal. But Ahab was a king, he had a palace, he was a rich man, he had many servants and an army. And Obadiah, who we read about here, was the chief servant. In fact, he was in charge of all of Ahab's palace. And Obadiah, if you should read the first 15 verses of this chapter, what you'll see was a man of God. Well, previously in this chapter, Elijah, who stands for Yahweh, my God is Yahweh, Elijah had met Obadiah. And Elijah has said to Obadiah, you go and tell your master Ahab that Elijah is here. Eventually, Obadiah goes and tells Ahab. That's where we get verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. This was going to be a fascinating meeting. They hadn't met for 3.5 years, Ahab and Elijah. They'd met previously at the beginning of chapter 17 when Elijah stood before Ahab and said, at my word, says the Lord God of Israel, there will be neither rain nor dew in all the land. And then Elijah disappeared, went to the brook Cherith. So 3.5 years later, Ahab had been searching for Elijah all those 3.5 years. You can read that again in the first 15 verses. He'd been on an all-out search for Elijah and hadn't found him. And then all of a sudden, Elijah is there. It's going to be a tense meeting, to say the least. So what's the first words in verse 17? When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Oh, what a statement. That's a nice greeting. Hi, Elijah. I've been looking for you. You brought trouble upon Israel. Is that really you, Elijah? And that's how Ahab counted Elijah. So all you've done is brought trouble on Israel. That's all you've done to us. No rain, no dew. We're in drought. We're in famine. It's all your fault, Elijah. And now you're here. You are a troubler of Israel. Elijah turns the tables round and says, verse 18, I've not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. It's Ahab that had brought trouble on Israel. And then Elijah explains how that trouble had come to Israel in verse 18. You, Ahab, have abandoned the Lord's commands and you followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. What's the reason for the trouble? The reason for the trouble is simply there in verse 18 that Ahab has abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Baal, as we know, is the chief god, the chief pagan god of the Canaanites. Baal was meant to have been in charge of nature, thunder, and rain. And in leaving Yahweh for Baal, led by Ahab and Jezebel, Israel had broken the covenant with God made at Sinai, and Israel were under God's judgment. They were in deep trouble because of Ahab. And that judgment was twofold. The judgment was drought, withholding of rain for 3.5 years. And the judgment was spiritual drought as well. The word of God had been removed from Israel. Elijah had been taken to Sidon. So Israel was in deep trouble. And chapter 18 opens with Israel under the judgment of God, physical and spiritual. Yet, by the time you get to the end of the chapter, it's all reversed because our God is amazing and merciful. And so at the end of chapter 18, Israel is out of judgment and under blessing. Consider then the end of the chapter and the blessing. We've seen that the judgment was twofold, physical drought, no rain, spiritual drought, no word of the Lord. Then look now at verse of chapter 18 and verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for as there is the sound of a heavy rain. They hadn't heard that, not even a drop of rain for 3.5 years. But Elijah says, there is the sound of a heavy rain. But Elijah couldn't hear it yet, and nor could Ahab. So Elijah prays for it. Verse 42. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Elijah climbing to the top of Carmel, that's some feet. It's 1,500 feet above sea level. It's really hot. I've been up there, but I went up on an air-conditioned coach. Much easier. Come with me in 2014. I'm going back. So Elijah climbs to the top of Carmel. He bends down to the ground. He puts his face between his knees because he's praying. And verse 43, go and look towards the sea, he told his servant. He went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times, Elijah said. Go back. The seventh time, the servant reported. It's a cloud, as small as a man's hand. It's rising from the sea. There's hope. There's a small thing coming, but there's hope. So Elijah said, right, go and tell Ahab. Hitch up your chariot. Go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. This heavy rain is a sign of God's blessing. And when the rain falls, it shows that God is blessing Israel. The judgment, the physical drought, no rain, it's over. Now there is rain. The second part of that judgment was that God's word was withheld, spiritual drought. Now that's reversed as well in verse 46. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. That's a long way. And Elijah ran fast. How? Unless you've got the power of the Lord upon you, you are not going to beat a chariot in a race. But Elijah runs back to Israel. What's happening? Well, the word of God had gone from Israel, beginning of chapter 17, all of chapter 17, and now the word of God was running back to Israel. It was coming back in the person of Elijah. The word of God is blessing. Rain is blessing. God brings blessing to his people. Now, the question that I want to ask now and try to develop an answer to is this. All that judgment at the beginning is turned into all this blessing at the end of the chapter. Why the reversal? What happened to enable God to bless his people? Well, 1 Kings chapter 18 shows us the reason why true blessing could come back to Israel. This is the account of how Israel turns away from idols back to the true God, and therefore blessing comes. And it involves a colossal contest on Mount Carmel. So let's consider this contest on Mount Carmel. Contest. The contestants gather. It's ever such an exciting chapter of scripture. Do read it in one go when you get opportunity. The contestants gather. Three groups of people are summoned by Elijah in verse 19. Elijah says to Ahab, now, summon the people. This is like legal proceedings, because the covenant was a legal thing that God made. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring with you the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So there's three groups of people. There's King Ahab, not his wife Jezebel, but King Ahab. The second group of people are the false prophets, 450 of them who worship Baal, and 400 who serve Asherah. Asherah was another pagan god. Asherah was the fertility goddess of Canaan, and Asherah was counted as the mother of Baal. So these 400 prophets of Asherah, they were sponsored by Jezebel, for they ate at Jezebel's table. She kept them alive. She killed the Lord's prophets, but kept these prophets alive. So there's Ahab, there's the false prophets, 950 of them. And then there's all of the people. I want you to notice that in particular in verse 19. Summon the people. Because this chapter is about the people turning back to God. The false prophets don't. But the people do. So Elijah says, summon the people from all over Israel and those prophets, and you, Ahab, you be there yourself as well. So they're all assembled. These people, they have no idea what's going to happen. And at this time, the false prophets have no idea what's going to happen. Elijah knows, but they don't know. But they're summoned to this contest on Carmel. The crux of the contest is then in verse 21. So we read verse 20 and verse 21. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is as a part of a mountain range that's 12 miles long. Its one end is at the Mediterranean Sea. That's significant for what we'll see a little bit later on. They're summoned to Mount Carmel. Verse 21, Elijah went before the people. In one sense now, he's ignoring the false prophets. So he goes before the people, and this is what he says to them. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Here's the problem. The problem is that Israel, the people, are wavering. They don't know whether or not Yahweh is God or whether Baal is God. Here's the real issue. There can only be one God. There are many pretenders to his throne, but there is only one God. And Elijah is saying, you work out which one is the true God. There's an ultimatum here. If Baal is God, follow him. Go on. But if Yahweh is God, you follow him. Because you really don't want to give your life to anything lesser than the true God. That is a total waste. So the essence of this contest in verse 21 is this. Find out who the true God is and then make sure you follow him and reject the false God and give yourself wholly to the true God. See this word for waver in verse 21. How long will you waver between two opinions? You know what that's like sometimes, don't you? You've got your two options. And both seem pretty good options. And you think one moment, oh, I'll go for that. And then you say, well, actually, that looks pretty good as well. Shall I go for that? And you sway towards that way. You think, well, that looks pretty good. You sway towards that way. And the idea of this word waver is swaying. So these Israelites were swaying between Yahweh and between Baal. They had not made up their minds. The false prophets had decided. The false prophets were decided for Baal. Ahab and Jezebel had decided. They had decided for Baal. Elijah is decided. He's decided for Yahweh. But the people are undecided. They don't know who to go for. They don't know who the true God is. So Elijah says, you need to decide. So how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. You know how annoying that is? When you're speaking to people and you're giving them an option and they just, they don't say a thing. And these people don't say a thing because they're scared. How can they go away from their king Ahab and his powerful wife Jezebel? They dare not do that, surely. So Elijah responds in verses 22 to 24 and sets the rules for a contest. A fascinating contest. An amazing one, really. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, to the people, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now, get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves. He's not really addressing the prophets, is he? He's talking to the people. It's like the prophets don't deserve his words. Let them choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Now I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then, verse 24, then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And who will the winner be? The end of verse 24. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Well, the terms of the contest are quite straightforward. Each representative of the gods will prepare a sacrifice. The prophets of Baal will, and Elijah will. But none of them will ignite that sacrifice. But each of them would pray to their God to ignite the sacrifice. And it's the God who hears and answers prayer and who ignites that sacrifice from heaven, he'd be the winner, he'd be the true God. It's all summed up at the end of verse 24. Who's the winner? The God who answers by fire. He is God. Who hears prayer? That's really the big question here. Who hears our prayers? Well, all are agreed on the terms of this contest at the end of verse 24. Then all the people say, well, what you say is good. Should be interesting. The prophets of Baal, they're happy with the terms of the contest because Baal, after all, was the nature god, the god who could send rain, thunder, and lightning. And Elijah was happy as well because Elijah knew that God heard and answered prayer. Well, he saw that and proved that in what we saw last week in chapter 17 with the widow of Zarephath's son. So Elijah knew that Yahweh answered prayer, and Elijah knew that on previous occasions God had sent fire. So the Baal prophets were happy, Yahweh's prophet was happy, all was now set for the contest to begin. But just get something of this awesome scene in your mind. Mount Carmel is absolutely a massive place. It has to be to contain all these people. There's Elijah, 950 false prophets, Ahab, and there's all the people gathered round. Elijah, one man against 950. It's rather intimidating, isn't it? I can't imagine what it must have been like for Elijah. Do you know, whenever you feel yourself intimidated on your front line, because you're standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you feel outnumbered on your front line, which I expect is more often than not, you remember Elijah in this situation. And just be thankful there are not 950 people in your office. The contest begins. The false prophets go first. Verse 25. Elijah now addresses the prophets. He said to the prophets of Baal, okay, you choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them, and they prepared it. And then they prayed. They called on the name of Baal. They're not praying to the true God, they're praying to Baal. They called, which is prayer. Prayer is calling on the name of the Lord. They called on the name of Baal, and they did so from morning till noon, at least 3 hours. O Baal, they prayed, answer us. Actually, they shouted. That was their prayer. They had to shout their prayer. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. For at least 3 hours, they were shouting out loud to Baal, but no one answered. Verse 27, at noon, Elijah, maybe with a grin upon his face, began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Maybe he's deep in thought. Or maybe he's busy. Or maybe he's away on a journey. He's traveling. Maybe your god is sleeping. You've got to wake him up. Shout louder. You know, there's something within me which is rather naughty and loves this kind of thing. It's just taunting the false prophets. You know, who are you? Who are you? Verse 28. So they shouted louder. And then, it's incredible, they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid any attention. Well, part of it is funny, most of it is sad. Here they are, shouting. You get the impression from these verses, 25 to 29, that it's a really noisy, fervent situation going on. They're frantically prophesying. They're shouting to their God. They're shouting louder. They're dancing around their altar. And they've got their spears and they've got their swords. And they're slashing themselves till the blood flowed. It's grim. Totally grim. You know this is false religion. Oh, how tired and exhausted people get today by chasing after thrills that do not thrill and that only wear you out and do not last. And these people were absolutely worn out. Midday came, and they were tired out. Idols do that. Idols wear you out. What a waste of time, energy and effort, and a waste of a life it is trying to serve an idol or a false god. It will just ruin you totally and break your heart. Well, they'd had their go. Elijah had been very polite in saying, you go first. And they'd had their go, and Baal hadn't heard prayer. Baal hadn't answered prayer, because Baal doesn't exist. Like Allah, the God of the Muslims, he doesn't exist. Like all the so-called gods of the Hindus, they do not exist. Like any other god you care to mention, they do not exist. Man called John Calvin once said that the human mind is a factory of idols, and we create all these false gods, but Yahweh in Jesus exists. So what's going to happen next? Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And I think there was something refreshing about his words. And it does point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said this again and again to people who were worn out with trying to keep the law that the Jews had set. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These false prophets needed to hear that. People needed to hear that. And Elijah says, thousands of years or hundreds of years before Jesus was born, come to me. So they came to him. And Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. And then Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. Verse 32, with the stones Elijah built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Now, you say, well, where did you get the water from? 3.5 years of drought. Bible's wrong. Remember where Mount Carmel was? 12-mile mountain range, Mediterranean Sea, seawater. Verse 34, Elijah says, do it again. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. Elijah loves this number 3. 3 times he prayed for the widow's son to come back to life, and he did 3 times. So pour all that water upon the sacrifice and the altar, okay? And again, and again. Verse 35, the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. It was saturated. It was soaking wet. Elijah's prepared the sacrifice. It's taken a while. It's taken its time. But Elijah is now ready to pray. And the prayer that he prays is so brief, but so sincere. Verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. I just get this picture here of all those 950 prophets, well, the 450 of Baal at least, were just like, after what they've done, they just want to get their breath. They are worn out. All the people, they're wondering what's going to happen next. Ahab is getting really nervous, and Elijah just steps forward. And as he steps forward, he prays. And his prayer is so different from the frantic, ridiculous shouting of the false prophets. Look what Elijah prays in verse 36. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. It's a very simple prayer. It's just 60 words in our English version. It's all it is. And these false prophets have been praying for hours and hours and hours and shouting hours and hours and hours. But true prayer doesn't need to frantically dance around. True prayer doesn't need to shout out to God as if he's deaf. True prayer is God-centered. It says here, O Lord, God of Abraham. It's purposeful. Turn the hearts of these people back again. It's worshipful. O Lord, you are the creator of the world. That's true prayer. True prayer doesn't need to be long and boisterous. True prayer needs to be sincere and heartfelt. You know what Jesus said? When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. That's what these false prophets thought. Jesus said, don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So Elijah teaches us how to pray. What happens next? Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. This was an amazing sight. Remember, by this time, the sky hadn't turned black as it did at the end of the chapter. Now it was totally Mr. Blue Sky all over the place. It was sunshine. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. You've got no idea that there would be any kind of thunder or lightning or rain from heaven at this particular point. It's all calm up there in the heavens, though it was frantic on Mount Carmel for a few hours. It was a clear day. There was no threat of a storm at all. Outwardly, it was all glorious. Then suddenly, whoosh, verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell. I guess if we were writing that in an essay or an assignment, we would put it in, pitch 24 and bold and underlined and italic, because it's like so dramatic. The fire of the Lord fell. It's not just fire came out of the sky, but it's the fire of the Lord. And it falls. And there's something supernatural about this, because look what's burnt up. The sacrifice is burnt up. Well, that was obvious. Sacrifices are burnt up. The wood on the altar was burnt up. And the stones. And the soil. And also the water in the trench. This was powerful fire. This was from the Lord. God had shown himself to be the true God. I would love to be able to get something of the force of verse 38 over, which is from the Lord. This fire of the Lord falls. The sacrifice is consumed. That fire of the Lord should have fallen upon the people in judgment. But in God's grace and mercy, it falls upon the sacrifice, which always takes the place of people. So what do the people do then? Well, in verse 39, when all the people saw this, what would you do? When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. And they cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They acknowledged the true God and they turned to him. For that's what Elijah had prayed in verse 37, that you, O Lord, are turning the hearts of this people back to you. And we see in verse 39, they turn to the Lord and they cry out, he's the God. The Lord is. No longer are they wavering between these two opinions now. Now they know that Yahweh has proven himself to be the true God. They cry out in worship in terms of the covenant. The Lord, he is God. What happens to the false prophets? Well, they are unrepentant. So verse 40, then Elijah commanded the people, seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Might not be a very nice sight. Again, in one of the buildings on Mount Carmel, they've tried to picture that through statues and friezes on the walls. Not particularly nice. And when we read that, we think, well, that's not particularly nice. Why didn't Elijah just say, oh, okay, we'll let you off? Why did he kill him? He had to, because God's law commanded that false prophets be done away with. And what's more, their teaching was so evil and persuasive and pervasive as well that they would have ruined Israel once more. So the only thing to do is to get rid of the poison. So the contest is over. The true God has won. Israel has turned back and followed the Lord. They've chosen the true God, and now the blessing of God falls upon them. Rain comes on them, and the word of God returns to them, because they are turned back to the Lord. That's how blessing comes. Well, leaves us with a major question this morning. What are you giving your life to? The true God or false gods? Millions of people waste their lives, energy and time and commitment serving something, someone other than God. Who are you serving, worshipping? Who are you putting first? And who are you making sure that you give your worship to? The Lord Jesus Christ is the true God. We saw that in the reference we had at the beginning of our message from 1 John chapter 5. He is the true God. Jesus claimed to be the true God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I am the good shepherd. And Psalm 23 said, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the true shepherd. Jesus can forgive sins. And who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus forgives sins. And Jesus produces many miracles to prove that he is God. What more proof do you need than you've got that Jesus is God? Do you want him to come back from the dead? Well, he's done that too. Jesus is the true God. And he makes a tremendous demand on our life. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. So Jesus demands total commitment to him. And if Jesus is God, then it does make so much sense to serve him. It's the way of wisdom. And when you serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find blessings galore. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. You'll be adopted into God's family. You can call him Abba, Father. You'll be cleansed from your sins and forgiven your iniquities. You'll go to heaven one day, and before then you'll be given peace, hope, joy, and amazing assurance. All this comes to you when you turn to the true God. So make your commitment. Who is God? Elijah said, don't waver between two opinions. Don't be undecided. Jesus said there are two roads to travel. The broad road that leads to destruction, the narrow road that leads to life. Jesus said there's two ways to build your life. You can build upon sand and you'll sink, or you can build upon rock and you will stand. Jesus said, follow me. Don't be like the people who in verse 21 said nothing. Don't let that be your response, nothing. It's a terrible response. It's no response. It's a nothing response. Rather, be like those who know that God is God. Totally follow him. Totally be all out for him. Maybe you're a churchgoer for quite a few months or many years and you enjoy it. It's nice. You enjoy coming here or going to church. You fit in even, but you've never fully decided for Jesus. This morning, fully decide for Jesus. Or maybe you've been brought up in a Christian family. And you simply come along to church because that's what the family do. And you've done that, so you still do it. But you've never personally decided for Jesus. What are you waiting for? More proof? You've got all the proof you need. Jesus is the Lord. Today, hear the call of God and don't waver any longer. Don't be undecided. Make your mind up. If Jesus is not God, don't come to church anymore. You're wasting your time. If Jesus is God, follow him. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Saviour. I surrender all. Let that be your prayer as we stand to sing this hymn this morning.